This church, we actually have four pastors right now. Normally you call them elders, but it's our responsibility as leadership to pastor this church. Two of us teach. Well, one of us teach, another one of us speaks. I speak from time to time. Brian's actually a very good teacher, and I am filling in today for him. Well, it's on the schedule. This is my Sunday to teach, and I teach about once a month for those of you who are visiting. And today we're going to continue our series on stewardship. And we've done two lessons so far on stewardship. And we don't have to lock the doors today. This is not about treasure today. But we began by talking about talents or spiritual gifts. And I spoke on that 2 weeks ago. And we made the point that the Bible teaches that you are given a spiritual gift, but they aren't for you. They're for you to use. They are tools in your ministry for Jesus Christ, especially inside the church. And that's what we spoke on 2 weeks ago. Last week, Brian did an excellent job talking about treasure. A good steward of God's treasure, the treasure that God has given him, he saves, he provides, and he gives. And today we're going to continue this series on being good stewards of the manifold blessings of God, the grace of God. And today it's on time. And I have to tell you, I really think that God has a great sense of humor. Because if you know anything about my lifestyle, I am rushing from here to there. I never have enough time, just in time, sometimes not even in time. And so God has pulled me through a knothole this week, and so now it's my turn to pull you through the same one I just went through. So we should have some fun together. It's interesting, when you think about the things that we've talked about in terms of being stewards, the things that God has given us. We're given different gifts in different effects and different ministries, and they're all a little different. And some people he gifts with one gift, and some people he gifts with several gifts, and it's a variety of things. And when it comes to finances, most of us have been given a lot, but all of us have been given something a little bit different. But when it comes to time, we've all been given exactly the same amount of time. I used to tell my students when I taught physics, I said, we're all time travelers. I asked them if they ever wanted to get in a time machine. You know, of course, they all said, yeah, that'd be a lot of fun. You know, go back or go forward, you know, see if the Cubs ever win the World Series, you know, something like that. And I said, well, you are a time traveler. And they looked at me like you're looking at me. What? I said, yeah, we're all traveling at 1 second per second. You can't hold it back. You are spending your life right now. And you'll decide at the end of this message if it was a good investment or not. But we are all spending our time. We used to take our daughter shopping. One daughter couldn't spend money. She couldn't make up her mind. And another daughter would get in the store and be in there for 2 seconds and had spent her whole allowance for that trip just instantly. But time isn't like that. You can't hold it back. You can't save it. You can't spend it faster, and you can't spend it slower. We all spend it at the same rate. But this world is pushing us faster and faster and faster. I got a PDA. It beeps at me when I'm supposed to be somewhere because I need to be in that place. And I got a portable computer so I never get out of touch. And I got a cell phone, and I'm hooked in, wired up, ready to get things done. I got to get them done right now. I get moving so fast, I'm honking at my own taillights. I mean, I'm just, you know, man, let's keep going. When Laura was, when the kids were younger, she put on about as many miles on our cars as a trucker puts on his truck. I mean, she was driving everywhere. And you mom, young moms know what that is. To school, home from school, to the soccer field, to the baseball practice, to the choir practice, to the dance, to the gym, you know, just over. Oh, it's just all day long. And busy, busy, busy. One of my favorite jokes, it's a good joke, it's a favorite joke of mine because it took me about a week to get it. I heard it and I thought, what's funny about that? But Stephen Wright says this, and he's kind of a deadpan comedian, and so I have to tell you it's a joke because you may not get it either. He said, I made instant coffee in a microwave oven and almost went back in time. You save so much time making instant coffee, and then you do it in a microwave oven that it almost makes you go back in time. Anyway, it wasn't that funny, but that's the world we live in. That is the world we live in. There are Christian books, 40 days to mature life. Okay, just, I mean, it's not 40 minutes at least, but like you could grow up and be a mature Christian in just 40 days. We live our lives with the shot clock ticking. That's the way we live. We got to get it done. We got 24 seconds to get it done. And we can never get it all done. And our purpose here this morning, I'm not going to be here to tell you how to manage your time better. I think it's important to have those skills. But it's far more important to have a perspective on what to do with your time. Perspective gives us direction. It gives us direction. Management without direction. If you learn how to manage your time well, but you don't have direction, you'll get a lot more done, and you will accomplish precisely nothing. So you can relax a little bit. I'm not going to tell you how to get a day planner, get a PDA, let it beep. That's not our purpose this morning. We want to see what God's view of our time is. And in order, I believe, this morning what we're going to talk about is perspective. Have you ever seen this before? This is one of my favorite little posters. We want to get perspective. And you ever go into the mall? You are here. I've always wanted to own a mall so I could put this up in the mall. Like it would do you any good. But it does. It kind of breaks you out of your frame of reference because that's about where we are in the Milky Way. Now you're probably asking me, who took that picture? It's not actually the Milky Way, but it helps us to get a perspective. And when we talk about perspective on time, we want to see time from God's point of view, not from our point of view. And a good steward of God's time knows his destination. Where is time leading him? What is the end of his time? His destination. He also knows where he is, his location. So he knows where he's going, he knows where he is, and he knows his direction, how he's going to get there. What are the directions? Where do I make this turn? Where do I make that turn? That's what he knows. He knows his destination, he knows where he is, and he knows how to get there. So that's what we're going to study this morning. Two key passages, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 90. There are Bibles at the end of the aisle there. If you would, please, just pick those up and pass them down. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick one up out of there if you didn't bring yours today. And if you don't have one at home, just keep one. It's our gift to you. But we'll be in Psalm 90 and to start with. And this is a Psalm of Moses. And we read the first part of this in our call to worship. And it's really a meditation followed by a prayer. And the prayer comes out of his meditation of the greatness of God, of the eternity of God, and the temporal nature of man. That man is here for just a brief period. And to God, 1,000 days, 1,000 years are but a day to him. And so as he contemplates that, he prays this prayer. So teach us, in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. And we must be taught, teach us to number our days. See, we naturally, I don't know about you, but we naturally live for the moment. I'm hungry right now. I need to get something right now. And I need to go do this right now. And we think about right now. Some of you were stressed out this morning. And I heard it a couple times. Where's our clock? We usually have a clock on the wall over here. And everybody was uptight. Where's the clock? And I'm like, why do you care where the clock is? Well, they don't want me going past noon. I mean, you know, the restaurants begin to fill up. And it brought tension into your life. Most of you own a watch. And the watch tells you how many seconds you are late, how many minutes you are late, how many hours you are. But they don't tell you what season of life you're in. And they don't count down to tell you how long you have left. And that's what the psalmist is encouraging us to do. Actually, he's asking God to teach us to number our days. Teach means to comprehend, to understand, to discern. And to number our days, it literally means to weigh them out. to weigh them out. Now, God doesn't promise 70 years to every man and woman, or 80 years, or even 5 years to any of us. But the psalmist is saying, you need to get a perspective on life. You don't know how many days you have left, but you need to think about the end right now. And we don't like to think about the end. I don't, anyway. But that's what he's saying. Approximately how many days have you got left? If you live a normal lifespan, how much time have you got left? How much is left in the bank for you to spend? And you need to live with that perspective. Teach us to number our days. In James 4:14, it says this, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." What an encouraging verse. Next time it gets really cold, a little colder than it is now, go outside and do this. You see that breath come out, and then you see it disappear? That's your life. In God's perspective, it just appears, and then it's gone. Your life is but a vapor. And that seems sad to us. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. This life is full of struggle and pain and preparation. And what comes after that vapor disappears is what's important. And we need to think about that. It seems depressing to think about death, but it shouldn't. In Philippians 1, he says, Paul's talking about this. And this is his view of death, and this ought to be our view of death. "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, he didn't have a death wish. Don't get me wrong. He didn't want to commit suicide. That's not what he's talking about here. But he's saying, if God takes me out of this world, that's a promotion. "For me to die is gain, but I am to live on in the flesh," speaking to the Philippians. "This will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Now, it's not his choice, and he knows that. "I am hard-pressed from both directions," though. He's torn. "Having this, the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." And I think we spend so much of our lives making ourselves comfortable in this world, we don't long for the next world. And we lose our perspective on time. R.C. Sproul was involved in a very terrible train accident. And a number of people were killed. I believe it was in Mississippi. They were crossing a bridge, and the bridge had just been struck by a barge. And it plunged into the water. The car that he was in, the last car on the train, and so he didn't even get in the water. They just climbed off the train and was bruised and so on. And they asked him later, "How does it feel to be one of the lucky ones?" And he said, "What makes you think I'm one of the lucky ones? If I were on that train, I'd be in heaven right now." See, it's a different perspective, isn't it? And that's our destination. One day we are going to stand before our Father. One day we are going to be with him. And that's a great thing. In John, speaking to his disciples, remember, he's about to leave them, and they're a little upset about that. They're uptight about that. And this is the promise he gives them. "In my Father's house are many rooms." That literally means abiding places. Places to be. Abiding places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am." We're going to go be with him. I believe it was Robert Lewis who said, "When God prepared a place for Adam, he made a planet." I don't know what place he's preparing for you or what place he's preparing for me. But that's our ultimate destination, and we need to have that destination in mind. If we're going to use our time wisely on this earth, we need to develop an eternal perspective. That life doesn't end our life. When life comes to an end on earth, our physical life comes to an end on earth, that's not the end. That's not the conclusion. And then he says this, "That we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." At the end of life, everyone wants their life to count for something. This is what the psalmist said. I'm sorry. don't have that one there. Oh, I do too. Philippians. What Paul's saying here is that life progresses. We are going through life to an end. And we need to have that end in mind. And that's what he writes about here in Philippians 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." We view time, I don't know about you, but I view time as, well, if I don't get it done today, I'm going to get it done tomorrow. And if I don't get it done tomorrow, and it's just an endless progression of days. The biblical perspective on time is that time is moving forward and moving us forward to a consummation. And God is moving us forward in maturity. That's what he did with his children in Israel. He kept reproving them and rebuking them, and there were times of joy and of obedience. But he kept trying to move them closer and closer to him, to draw them in. And he's doing the same thing with you. And our lives are to progress that way. That's the way we're to view our life. That's the way we're to see the end from the beginning. This is what the psalmist wanted. This is what Moses wanted. When he closes this psalm in verse 17, he says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and do confirm for us the works of our hands." Yes, confirm the works of our hands. Make it count for something. I work out at Dow, and you don't have to work at a company too long. I think this is probably true of most companies. I work in research. And every 5 or 6 years, we reinvent everything we already knew. It always comes, we get a new manager, and he comes in and says, "Hey, can we go do this?" And we reinvent it. And you know what I realized? All the great inventions and all the great things that I've done out at Dow, in 5 years after I retire, no one's even going to remember my name. It's not going to count. There's nothing eternal in that. God has gifted me, and he's gifted you to make some kind of widget. And from that widget, most of us, we feed our family. And that's a good thing. I don't want to discount that. But if your meaning is dependent upon a building that you designed or an experiment that you ran, you are building a life of insecurity, because that is going to fade away. You need to invest with what is eternal. Look at the end of your life. And think about that. Teach us to count our days. We need to count our days. That we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Literally, it means when he says that we may present, he's saying that we may enter into your presence. Live before thee. We are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. And he says this heart of wisdom, that heart is the inner man. And wisdom here is the idea of skill for living. If you want skill for living, you need to see the end from the beginning. You need to think about, where is my life going? That will give you skill for living. That will give you real wisdom. What are you exchanging your life for? Because you're spending your life right now. That's what time represents. And we need to be progressing toward that end. When I was a young man, very interested in Laura, we went on a ski trip together. And I was pretty excited because I got to spend a whole week with her. She told me I broke up with her there. I don't remember that very well, but I guess I did. But we went skiing together, and you know, I was the guy, you know, and I borrowed, I think, some powder pants, you know, and I got a ski jacket, I got the gloves, I got the poles, I got the boots, I got the skis, got the goggles, I got cool goggles. I looked great, I had the tag, I got on the thing, the lift, I went up to the top of Keystone Mountain, and I got on a slope, it was School Mart, it was 3 miles down, and I realized I had everything I needed but skill. That was the longest 3 miles of my life. My hip still hurts from how many times I fell. See, you have everything that you need to live this life, but the skill to live it. And the psalmist is saying, boy, you need to see the end from the beginning. I need you to think about the fact that I'm going up a mountain. That means I'm going to have to come down the mountain it would be a good idea to get the skill to learn how to come down the mountain without killing myself. Incidentally, I broke my leg a day later. That's a sermon for another day. But anyway. So what are you exchanging your life for? Life is to be a progression. And it will frame you. It will focus you when you think about the end of life and how many days you have left. J. Oswald Sanders, one of my favorite authors, his wife was dying. She was dying, I'm not sure what of, but he tells a story that about 10 days before she died, and they knew that she was dying. And he was, you know, bringing her stuff and so on. And she looked at him and she said, "Don't do too much for me." And as he tells a story, he said, what she was saying was, God wants to teach me some things these last few days. And she didn't want to miss out on that, because she could see her end so close, and she wanted to learn all she could up to the very end. And that's what we need. Well, that was a long part of the message today. The next two parts are a little bit shorter, but you don't care. There's no clock on the wall. There's no time pressure here. No pressure at all. How are we doing? We're doing good. The second thing that we need to know is location, where we are. And the next two points will come out of Ephesians here. Ephesians 5, 15 and, through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Location. Where are we? You know, you are here, right? Where are we? Well, it says here that the days are evil. We're to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish. And there are several metaphors in the New Testament who define who we are in this world because of the way the world is. And there's at least three, there's probably more. But we live in a hostile place. I remember when I first came down here, I realized I wasn't going to make friends with anybody if I didn't learn how to fish. And I don't like to fish that much. I mean, I kind of enjoy it. But a guy by the name of Kurt picked me up one morning. We got up at some unholy hour. I don't remember what time it was, but it was really early. And thank goodness he was driving. We drove, and we got bait. But it wasn't just frozen bait. It was live. We got shrimp, live shrimp. And he put in a little plastic thing. We drive out to Surfside. He had told me to wear old blue jeans and old tennis shoes. And then he had all the gear and everything. And so we got set up and everything. And he ties a little stringer onto the side of his belt. I said, "Well, Kurt, don't you want to put that, you know, down by the water so the fish..." He said, "Well, we're going to go out in the water." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, yeah, we're going to go wade fishing." I said, "I thought we were going to go surf fishing." "Okay, they call it that too." I thought, okay, all right, well, I'll play along. I said, "Well, I'm going to make friends, you know, I'm going to stick with this." So he said, "Now, when you get a stringer, Chuck, make sure you never get one that's metal. Always get like a plastic one." I said, "Well, why is that?" As he's strapping on a knife to his thigh. I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, every once in a while you'd be out there on a sandbar fishing, you got two or three fish, and a shark would come by and grab them. And you want to be able to get to that knife and be able to cut it." I'm thinking, what is good about this? There's something wrong about this, all right? So we get out there, and we're fishing, and all of a sudden I feel these things crawling over my feet. I said, "What? I'm jumping around." He said, "What's that?" He said, "Oh, those are crabs." "Kurt, we could be up on the beach. Couldn't we be up on the beach?" I didn't say that to him because I'm going to do this, you know, this thing. And about from here to that wall, and this was 1980, not too long after Jaws came out, a big old black fin jumps up out of the water. And I mean, I'm thinking, I'm in a hostile place here. I want out. It turned out to be a dolphin or something. I don't know what it was. But, oh, anyway, that's the way we should view this world. It's hostile. It ought to be uncomfortable to us. We live in a hostile place. A place we should have an allergy to this world and the things of this world. They should give us hay fever. The three metaphors that I picked out of the New Testament, there are more. The first one, Peter calls us aliens. Aliens. I was in Berkeley once and I read some graffiti. It said, "Is there intelligent life on other planets?" And somebody had written under it, "Is there intelligent life on Earth?" And somebody had written under that, "Yes, but I'm only visiting." And that's what you need to think. You're only visiting here. You're an alien. You're an outsider. You don't belong here. When the astronauts went to the moon, they had to protect themselves because they were in where? An alien environment. They had to bring their food. They had to bring their air. They had to bring protection. They had all that stuff they had to protect themselves on. And that's the way we need to be. We need to protect ourselves in an alien environment. It is hostile to us. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It's hostile here. The second one he uses is, Paul, is ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is where we live, and we're an ambassador in this place. Now, an ambassador doesn't give up his home citizenship. He maintains his own citizenship. He doesn't take on the culture that he's in. He doesn't dress like the natives. That's what he is. I mean, he is a citizen somewhere else. And he speaks in those days for the king. He doesn't speak his own words. He doesn't give his own opinion. He speaks for the king and he lives for the king. And he represents the king in a foreign land. And that's what an ambassador is. And that's what we are. And that's where we live. We live in a world where we are to be an ambassador. We're going home one day. We're going home one day. But right now we're ambassadors. And the third metaphor that he uses is that of an athlete. Actually, this is the writer of Hebrews. As a runner, when I was a runner, when I worked out, I would wear just about any. I mean, if it was a really cold day, I'd wear lots of sweats, and I always wore my really heavy shoes with lots of padding. But when it came to race day, it didn't matter how cold it was. You took almost everything off but your shorts, your little t-shirt. I remember one day I almost froze to death on top of a hill in California because it was about 40 degrees and it was blowing wind. And I mean, I was running. We were running 5-minute miles and my feet got numb. That's how cold it was. It took about 10 or 20 minutes for my feet before I could feel them again. But you just stripped. And why? Because you are so focused on that race, you lay aside anything that might slow you down. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, this is the cloud of witnesses. This is from Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of the faith. And when he says witnesses, these aren't witnesses in the stands. These are men and women that have gone before us and left an example for us. That's the witness. Now, they may be watching us, but what the writer's talking about here is that they've shown us how to live a faithful life. And since we've seen that, that should encourage us. And he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, just as they did, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. And he says this, which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. We need to be so intent on finishing that race that the things of this earth just kind of fall away from disuse and disinterest. That's where we live. We live in a hostile environment. We started out talking about what's our destination and how long do we have to get there. We talked about where we are right now. We're not to be foolish men following foolish men. Now, who do you listen to? Who do you follow? It says we should follow wise men, men who have, what I say, legs under them. Men who have finished the course. But unfortunately, most of us, many of us, you know what, the picture that I have of an unwise man in this world, you know, we got to walk carefully. He says that literally, walk carefully. And much of the time, I am running through a minefield in this world. I go places and I allow myself to see things and I say things that could destroy me. And we need to walk carefully in this world, not as unwise. We are in a minefield. We are in a hostile environment. And one day we're going to be able to get back up on the shore. That'll be great. But right now we're in a hostile environment, and we need to be careful how we walk. Okay, finally, direction. Really, that should have an S on the end of it. Directions. A number of years ago, I was on an assignment for my company in Germany, and we were there for 4 months, took the whole family. And at the end of that, we took a vacation. I talked about that vacation from time to time. A lot of illustrations come out of that vacation, and here's one of them. We spent the day driving to Cherbourg. We got on a boat to go to Bath, England. And that thing ran a little late. And I was going to Bath because we had booked a hotel there, a nice hotel in Bath. Actually, they call it Bath. If Christian's here, I don't know if he's here, but that's what they say there. But it's Bath. It has Roman baths. It's a real tourist trap, but it's out in the country. It's really nice. Nice place to go. If you're ever in England, it's a great place to visit. So I booked a place, and I had a map of Bath in this little book. And the map was small. And I thought, well, you know, I'd never heard of Bath before, so it's probably small. So I'm just going to drive around till I find the hotel. That's not really a great plan, guys. Okay? Not a great plan. We got there at midnight because things were so late. It was dark. There was no one on the street. And I had no idea. And the town was not the size of Clute. It was the size of Sugarland or Paris. I mean, it was this big town, like Austin. I could have driven around for hours. You know what my answer was? I drove faster. Maybe if I just drive faster, I'll find it. It's a good metaphor for the way we live our lives. We don't know where we're going to go, but we're going to get there quick. Like the bus driver said, I got some bad news and some good news. Bad news is we're on the wrong road, but the good news is we're making good time. And that's what I was doing. I looked over at Laura, and she was really nice about it. But I was thinking, she's probably thinking, how could anybody so handsome be so stupid? You know, that's what I was thinking she was thinking. But she was actually very nice, trying to help. And we drove by, just to finish the story here, We drove by, I think it was the train station or bus station or something like that, and there were some taxi cabs there. So I paid a taxi guy to lead us to the hotel we were going to, so we finally got into the hotel. So that was how that ended. But we don't need speed. We need direction. We need wisdom. And in Ephesians 5 it says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That word, making the most of your time, literally means redeeming your time. Redeeming your time. To buy it back, to buy it up, to take it off the market. And in the context, what he's saying is, he says, you don't waste your time with evil things. Invest your time with what is good. And what he's saying here, later he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Who sets the course that you go on? What is your little GPS that directs you? Is it the world? Is it you? He said, no. You need to follow the will of the Lord. That's what you need. We need to rescue the time God has given us from our evil desires, our evil nature, where we want to naturally go and follow God. And I wished, I actually don't wish this, but I suppose you wish, and sometimes I wish, that I just had some, you know, little form that I could give you. See, I could give you one of these in finance. I could give you a little form on finance that says, okay, take this percentage and save it. And that would be good advice. And to say, take this percent and you can invest that in a home. Take this percent and put it away for college fund. You got three kids, that's what you're going to need. That's what a financial counselor does. I wish I could do that with time. I can't do that. That is the job of the Word of God in your life. That is the job of God Himself and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And I can give you some principles, but I think the best thing we can do is take a look at an example, and that is the example of Christ Himself. Christ was a man who only had 3 years to minister. Brian's been here for two. You believe that? Christ only had 3 years to fulfill His ministry. And yet, during that time, He was never in a panic about time. Now, often He was exhausted. Often He worked late. But he always had, when his schedule got interrupted, he viewed it as an opportunity from God. Spend time with the woman at the well or Nicodemus, he'd do it. Never shoved around by an agenda or by somebody else's agenda. And you know, in this world, and we'll get back to the example of Christ in just a moment, but in this world, there is always more that needs to be done than you can do. In this church, there's more that needs to be done than you personally yourself can do. In your life, there is more that needs to be done than you can personally do. And I think what most of us, I don't know, for me, if I look over my shoulder, I see a whole freight car, boxcar after boxcar behind me of unfinished tasks, things I haven't done, and some of them full of a bunch of guilt because I haven't done them and I missed the opportunity. And you're probably like that too. But God has allotted to us 24 hours. That's all we get each day. And if you are too busy for God, you're busier than God wants you to be. And when you see a need, that does not constitute a call. Let me say that again. If you see a need, does not constitute a call. It doesn't mean that you need to fill it. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. But we let ourselves do it oftentimes. Getting back to Jesus, you know, there were a lot of pressures in his life, a lot of opposition in his life. And through it all, you see this over and over again in the Gospels, and we're going to turn to one section here in a moment. We see it over and over again in the Gospels where he was in constant dependence upon his Father for direction, for where he was going, for what the will of his Father was. In Mark, if you'd like to turn there, Mark 1:32. I didn't put this on the overhead, I probably should have. It's kind of a long passage, but I want to read through it here from 32 to 39. And when evening had come and after the sun had set, they began bringing him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon, that's Peter, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." And he went out into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now he was in Capernaum, and there was a tremendous need there. And he healed through the night. Now did he heal everybody in that town? No. The implication here from what Peter says is, what are you doing out in the middle of nowhere? We got ministry we've got to accomplish back over here. And Jesus has spent time praying and getting direction. He said, "What do you want me to do, God? What is my ministry now for me? Right here, right now. What do you want me to do?" If your life is too full, it's fuller than God wants it to be. And you need to be on your knees for the Father. If you ever accept a ministry opportunity, you need to be in the will of God. I know for certain that God wants me to be in leadership of this church, at least right now. So as soon as I sin, you guys pump me out. But anyway, right now, this is what I need to do. And if I weren't convinced of that, I would wear out. I would, you know, if I weren't convinced that God wanted me to do this, I wouldn't do it. It's too hard. Too much trouble. You need to be convinced that God wants you doing something before you go do it. He's not going to be in it otherwise. In fact, if you do it, God may intend it for somebody else to do. And so you lose twice. And you need to be in close contact with your Father as you decide how you're going to spend your time in His service. See, Simon looked, and all he saw were the needs back in that city. And Jesus said, you know, I see those same needs. I see those same hurts. I see these people need me. But the Father is directing me over here. And He left those needs. Why? That is what I came for. To listen to the Father. In John 17, He says, I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished, the word finished, the work which You have given Me to do. We live in a society that worships work, and there's enough is not, it's no longer enough. We got to keep pushing and pressing to get more done. We need to be convinced that we are living exactly where God wants us to be, accomplishing exactly what He wants us to accomplish. And that will give us the energy and the encouragement to do it. So the question is, and I really don't have much of an application for you. You need to number your days. How many days have you got left? If you're a teenager, I remember when I was a teenager, I think I was a teenager when I realized this, my grandma, Rosa, was the typical grandma, you know, just sometimes a little cranky, but a lot of fun most of the time, and always bought us stuff, and we really liked to be around her. And I remember one day, I think I saw a picture of her as a young woman, and I realized she was a teenager once. That never occurred to me before. And then a horrible thought hit me. She was like me once. I wonder, am I going to be like her once? And that was my first glimpse at learning to number my days. I'm going through life, and life has seasons, and we need to be aware of that. I want to close by reading something. This is a little parable by John Crawford. He wrote this when he was in his 50s, and it's just a good perspective on life. And I want you to think about this and think about where you are in your life and what you need to be working on in your life. Springtime is a time of youth and freshness. We study for the future. We learn our trade or our profession. It's wonderful to become a Christian in the spring of life, to learn about the Lord and to study and memorize Scripture. Like the farmer who plants, the Christian in the spring of life should concentrate on planting his new life deeply in Christ. This is not the time to be overly concerned about harvesting. If you are in the spring of life, plant extensively and well. Spring is also a time for pruning. Like one who tends an orchard, the Lord prunes our lives. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit and prunes clean those which do, so they will be even more fruitful. In a good orchard, the pruning shears are always handy. And God's pruning shears are the Scriptures. In summer, we begin to grow into maturity. Most of our planting should have been completed, and it's time for cultivating. We can work more efficiently now. We've gained skill. We get things right the first time with fewer mistakes. We still have strength and enthusiasm of youth, but now we also have the toughness of maturity. We are sometimes amazed at how much we can do, functioning well even with little sleep and memorizing entire chapters of the Bible. If you are in the summer of life, don't slow down. If you have neglected some part of your development before, now is your chance to make it up. But once autumn approaches, there is little time for new growth before frost. Autumn is my favorite season. Perhaps it's because I am in it now. Autumn is the time of harvest, a harvest of saved souls and of disciples and leaders. Autumn can be a time of tragedy. Our harvest depends on what we have already planted and cultivated. It is now too late for most planting. Only a few crops will grow well in autumn and winter. Autumn is not all hard work. Weeds do not grow as fast as they did in the spring and summer. And if cultivating has been done properly in the summer, there are few weeds, if any, now. Good habits of walking with the Lord in quiet time, in Bible study, through memorizing Scripture, and through witness can be carried out with relative ease. We tire more easily in autumn of life, but wisdom and expertise make up for the failing stamina. Few mistakes should be made in this season, since there is so much to harvest. And we do not have to be resilient as we had to be in the spring and summer. So if you are in the autumn, work hard and gather all the crops you can, all the crops that God has for you. Winter is for many a time of fear and dread. It is often true for those who have turned aside and can no longer say, "The Lord is my shepherd," those who have lost the promise of the Lord's goodness and the mercy following them all the days of their lives. But there's no escaping winter. The thieves on the cross faced an early and bleak winter, and their only chance was the life to come. Praise God that at least one of them saw it and took it. For the life lived for Christ, winter is the blessed time. Children, saved souls, workers for God who have come from your life, grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the faith will rise up and bless God because you came their way. Younger laborers will point their spiritual offspring to you as an example of how God leads his saints who walk with him all their days. Your time with the Lord will be sweeter now than ever before. And we need to see the seasons of life that we're in. We need to learn to number our days, that we may present to God a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Eternal One, you have made time and placed us in it, and you have with all wisdom given us your book that we might learn the skill of living. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that we would have that heart of wisdom that comes from learning to number our days. Father, I pray that we would remember that we live in a dangerous world. And Father, I pray that we would be on our knees daily, looking for the plan for the day in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.